When Job was going through his most difficult trial, he was told that there is no other teacher like God. And throughout the Bible, God teaches us important lessons and principles by using commonplace, ordinary things or objects as teaching tools. Things like seeds and weeds, soil, trees, leavening, weddings, and grapevines. God realizes how much that we need to learn and apply what we learn in our lives. And he also realizes what a short time we've got to learn. So God is our teacher, and he helps us. He helps to teach us by using things that we can relate to teach us, understand, and remember. Let's turn to 1 Peter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, and we see a very important lesson here. A difficult lesson, but a very important one that every Christian has to learn. 1 Peter 5, Peter here is quoting from Proverbs, the Old Testament. In verse 5, Peter says, God resists the proud. Now, who do you resist? Pushy salespeople? Telemarketers? It means God opposes, or he sets himself against people who are proud. But he gives grace or favor and blessings and delights in the humble. God is saying here, remember, I'm watching you. I'm watching your attitude. I'm watching how you treat other people. And I'll work with you accordingly. Verse 6 here is another important principle. It says, therefore, a command here. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand, and picture God's hand. Humble yourselves under the powerful hand of God so he can exalt you in due time. Of course, we understand that God will exalt us in due time, and that the fullest sense of that will be when Christ comes back. And we'll be resurrected and changed and given eternal life. But what about humbling ourselves under the mighty hand of God? Today, now. How do you do that? Something we need to be actively and willingly doing. What does that mean? How does a person humble himself under the mighty hand of God? Are you doing that? And if you are, how well are you doing? Now, to answer those questions today, I'm going to take a different approach to the sermon. That might be good, I hope. I'm sure some of you are probably thinking, well, that's about time I do, but... You know, I took the notes from someone else's sermon, and I cut out some of them to keep them brief, and then I added some of my own personal touches, so hopefully it'll be helpful to you. And as we do review the sermon today, we're going to look at the example that God gave to us, now remember that, of the potter and the clay. Let's turn to Jeremiah 18. Jeremiah was sent by God to warn the nation of Judah, and he was just a mere lad of 17, I think. That's right, I didn't look that up. Seven had something to do with it. My memory might have been 77, but he was 17 years old. You think of that. Think back when you were 17. A mere young lad. With a tall responsibility. Jeremiah 18 and verse 1 says, the word which came to Jeremiah from the eternal saying, arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause you to hear my words. Now, pottery making was a major industry back in Jerusalem in Jeremiah's day. If you think about it, they had to hand make all of their containers. You know, they didn't have... run down to the grocery store and buy plastic and paper and tin cans of stuff. They had to make all their containers. And pottery was something that everybody used. So God is using this illustration here to demonstrate how he works with us. So Jeremiah was told to to give that message to the nation of Judah and to write it down for us so we can enjoy that lesson today. Verse 3, it says, "Then I went down to the potter's house, and there he was making something at the wheel." A potter's wheel at that time was actually two wheels and connected together by a shaft. And the potter moved the lower wheel with his feet, and he turned it with his feet, and then that turned the upper wheel very smoothly and evenly, like an old-fashioned sewing machine. So Jeremiah watched the potter at work, shaping and forming the clay, or making the jar or pot or whatever it was he was making. And verse 4, "And the vessel that he made of clay was marred, defective, in the hand of the potter, so he made it again into another vessel, as it seemed good to the potter to make," kind of like God does with us. Now watch the potter at work, and with a clay wheel on Discovery Channel, I think it was, how it's made. And it's an impressive skill. The lump of clay is centered on the top wheel, and then he uses his fingers and his hands to shape and form and smooth it, draw it up off in the wheel. And a skilled potter can detect even the slightest defect with his fingers. A slight wobble in the clay that he's working with that indicates that there's a defect in the clay or the object that he's making. And so he presses it back down again, starts over. And that's what Jeremiah saw happening here. Now, verse 5, it says, "Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying," so we see here's what God wanted Jeremiah and the people, us, to understand. "O house of Israel, can I, God Almighty, not do with you as this potter, says the Eternal? Look, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are you and so are we in God's hand." Now we stop for a moment here and think, what lesson is in this account for us? What is God teaching us here? And brethren, when God's teaching, we need to be listening. God says that I'm the potter. I'm the creator. I'm the one with the power and authority here and the plan. I'm the master engineer of your life. And I decide what I want to make of you and what you should be. I'm the skilled craftsman. And God is a master at forming things, if you think about it. Look at the creation. Tom had it on his computer, a pocket computer, showing me the galaxies, how beautiful it was. Look at the universe. And when God formed Adam, the first man, he literally took a hunk of clay. He carefully formed the man out, all of his features, and he breathed air into Adam. You know, I used to play with the kids silly putty, and the best I could do was maybe make a snowman or a snake, and not it was an ugly one at that. But a second part of the lesson that God is teaching us here in Jeremiah is that God is patient and merciful. And when we're flawed, when God's people are flawed or defective because of sin, he doesn't just give up on us and throw out the clay. He works with the clay, and he's determined to make something beautiful out of that hunk of clay. As God's word tells us, that once he starts a good work in us, thankfully, he won't stop. Now, in this case that we're reading here, God wanted to keep working with the nation of Israel. If only the nation would respond to it. Now this leads us to the third part of the lesson. Although physical clay is an inanimate object, human clay, people, have free moral agency. And when we choose, when we make that decision to cooperate with God, be good clay, then God can work with us. So we have a choice to be good clay or not. And God has all the power and the skill needed to make us what he wants us to be, sons and daughters in his family. But we have to decide, and we do that day by day, thought by thought. We have to decide whether we're going to submit ourselves to God and to his power over us and cooperate with him. And of course, that requires a blending of God's power and our cooperation. And the next verse, 7, shows us that. The instant that I speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom, and the same is true for us as individuals, to pluck up, to pull down, and destroy it. Now, here's that next word is a big one, if. See, that shows that there is a free moral agency there, free choice involved. If that nation against whom I have spoken this turns from its evil, I will relent and change my plans of the disaster that I thought to bring upon it. So God is emphasizing his mercy and patience here is how he works with us. And he wants to start over with a hunk of clay and not throw it out. And he does that, brethren, when there is that humble attitude of submission and repentance present. God is always willing to work with the clay. And that's how he works with us. Now, verse 9, he says, "And the instant that I speak concerning a nation, concerning a kingdom or an individual, to build and plant it, if," there's that word again, that free choice, "if it does evil in my sight, so that it does not obey my voice, then I will relent and change my plans concerning the good which I said I would benefit." And more than once in the Bible, God reminds us that his human clay can get things all out of perspective. We all do that at times. And there's an example of that in Isaiah 29. Let's notice that. Isaiah 29. God is confronting sinful people here. Isaiah 29, verse 16. He says, "You turn things upside down. Is the potter no better than his clay? Can something that has been made say it about its maker, 'He didn't make me'? Can a piece of pottery say about the potter, 'He doesn't understand'?" And Psalm 100 fits right in there when David tells us, "It is he who made us. We didn't do it ourselves." And it's good to keep that perspective in mind. You know, we're the sheep of his pasture. Now, in this verse 16, what's wrong with this picture that God's covering here? No one has ever seen a physical piece of clay argue with or criticize the potter's work. You know, "What are you doing with me?" Or does the clay say, "I'm going to mold myself. I'm going to make myself what I want to be. I can guide my own life." The point of the verse, brethren, is why should the created being challenge the Creator and what he's doing in our lives? And of course, as we understand this, this verse isn't talking about people who are trying to live God's way. And then they have heavy trials hit. And they wonder and they think and ponder, "Why is this happening to me, God?" You know, Psalms shows us there is a right way to bring our concerns and questions before God. This verse is talking about a different attitude. A rebellious, argumentative attitude. Maybe, you know, picture that like the goats amongst the sheep. Stubborn, divisive, complainers. These are people who want their character, their lives, to be shaped by something other than God. You know, maybe their own ideas, or their own opinions, or the opinions of others. And brethren, there are all kinds of secret agendas out there. Everywhere. They're running around everywhere. People with secret, hidden agendas. Trying to distract God's people. These people are self-centered, and they're living to please themselves. But now there is another account of a potter in the clay that God gives to us, a good account. It reflects a different attitude that God is looking for. And I believe that most of God's people have this attitude. I really do. I believe most of you have. It's the right attitude, and it's a beautiful verse found in Isaiah 64. Isaiah 64 is an attitude that's very touching and it's very pleasing to God. Isaiah 64. You know, brother, if you think about it, do you know why you were born? Really? Now, some of us can come up with a lot of reasons that are right. Like to be in God's family, be in God's kingdom. But really, that is a product of the reason or fulfilling the reason and purpose that God created us. And Revelation tells us that, why he created us. It's to please God. That's the reason we were born. And as we do that, then we're blessed. Now, Isaiah 64:8 says, "Yet, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay. And you are our potter. We are all the work of your hand." And that's the purpose of the sermon today, brethren, is to see God's hand moving and shaping and molding our lives. This verse, this beautiful verse, it shows or reflects an attitude that says, "I want to humble myself under the mighty hand of God." You know, that kind of humility or submission is an attitude of heart. It's a pureness, a right motivation, not insisting on our own will, our own way. And it motivates us to obey God and to honor God and to endure whatever comes our way in life. And if you notice there in verse 8 that we just read, notice the words that God chose to use there. You know, God didn't say, "I'm the all-powerful king of the universe, and you're just this lousy clay." Although that's true. But he says, you are our Father, and we're the clay. The power that's shaping us, brethren, isn't time and chance. It's not the circumstances of life. It's a real, live, powerful being. You see, if you get that in your mind, then life's a little bit harder, easier sometimes when we face difficulties and trials and tests. And that powerful being is a father figure to us. Someone that's wise and understanding and loving and kind. And someone who cares about us. And has our best interests at heart. And we can trust him. And he cares about the choices that we make. The things that happen to us. When a Christian says, "God, I'm the clay, you're the potter," that's an attitude of completely submitting to God and trusting him. It pleases and delights our Creator. Now then, since that's the case, you know, we can expect that we're going to go through this process of being humbled, learning, this process of humbling ourselves before God, and by understanding how a potter works with clay, we can better understand what's involved in submitting to God and his will in our lives. Understanding, that's a beautiful thing. You know, I saw a little sign that's somewhat humorous. It says, when it comes to this principle right here of understanding, he says, there are three kinds of people. Those who make things happen, those who watch things happen, and those who wonder what happened. Now, the analogy of the potter and the clay here that God is using, it gives us a keen insight into how God works with us. It's a lot to think about. And it can help each one of us endure the challenges and trials that's going to come, as we'll see in a moment, that's going to come our way. Now, the first step here, the skilled potter takes, is to choose the type of clay he wants to work with in making a specific piece of pottery. You know, like God chooses us, as we'll see in just a moment. But there are many types of, and colors of clay. And each one has its strengths and its advantages. And there are different clays, you know, it's better for different items. And clay, if you think about it, has very little value by itself. But it can become something beautiful and priceless if it's molded and skillfully molded by skillful hands for the right purpose. God has a special individual purpose and plan for each one of us. Now let's notice that in John chapter 15. You're familiar with this, but it's good to think about it. It ties in good here. Just like the potter chooses his clay, God carefully and individually chooses each one of us. You know, we didn't volunteer. We didn't choose him any more than the physical clay chooses the potter that works with it. John chapter 15 and verse 16. Christ said, "You did not choose me, but I chose you. And I appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain." And certainly John 6:44 ties right in that with Jesus made a similar point when he said, "No one can come to Christ unless the Father chooses him." Now we know that God is only calling a few people today into his church, and he'll work with everyone else later, thankfully. But why did God call me? Why did God call you? You know, it's exciting and it's humbling to think about God the Father chose you, handpicked you for a very special purpose. And it was not a random picking. God didn't throw darts at a board with names on it. He chose you. Now, after choosing the clay that he wants to use, the potter has to prepare that clay to be worked with. He picks out foreign objects like gravel and stones and tree roots. And that would have been what the potters in Jeremiah's day had to do, because they had to go out and field and dig it up. Notice Romans 2. Romans chapter 2. We see that the potter has to get rid of the obvious impurities in the clay. Romans chapter 2 and verse 4, in the last part of that verse, he says, "Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance and long suffering, not knowing?" And thank God for his patience. Whew. Aren't we glad he's got a lot of it? "Long suffering and knowing that the goodness of God leads us to repentance." And as God begins to call a person and he leads that person to repentance, it's a process. And those of us sitting here that's been through that initial process remember what it was like. We begin to see ourselves as God sees us. We became aware of wrong behaviors, wrong attitudes, and we begin to make changes. For most of us, we stop working on God's Sabbath, or we begin to keep it properly. As we heard in the sermonette, we started to tithe, stop cheating on our income tax, and so forth. And at that point, God is removing some of the major, obvious flaws and impurities in the clay. Now, the next step, the potter takes the clay and he throws it against the wall over and over and over, or a stone, or he beats it with a mallet, and he even treads on it. That's what Isaiah said. He spoke of the potter treading on the clay. And he's doing that to remove air pockets in the clay. If a piece of pottery with an air pocket were put into the oven and that air trapped inside of it, it would burst the vessel. So the beating of the clay makes it pliable and elastic, so it can be molded by the master potter. Kind of get the feeling, you know, that being the clay isn't real easy. The challenges that God allows us to face in life are painful at times. We'll see that in Scripture in just a moment. But it's a necessary step in working with the clay to perfect it. And God wants to get the air bubbles or the weaknesses and the sins out of our lives so we won't explode under life's pressures. So it's necessary for God to get us to the point of being workable so He can mold us. And once the potter has the lumps and the pockets of air out, he's ready to start molding and shaping. But there's still one more problem. The clay at this point doesn't have the right consistency to be molded and shaped. So the potter has to add something, water, or sometimes oil, to make the clay more pliable. Of course, we see that in God's Word that water and oil are symbols of God's Spirit that He gives to us. Let's notice that in John. John, again, in chapter 7, and we see an example of this. John 7 and verse 37. On the last great day, that day of the feast, Jesus stood up and cried, saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart, his innermost being, will flow rivers of living water." But he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him, and if we do believe him, we'll be obeying him, because God gives his Spirit to those who obey. He spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given. And it's good to think about, brethren, that, you know, you were just a little bit God. Isn't that beautiful? Just a little bit of us is part God. Probably a few other parts in there as well that we wish we didn't have. Verse 37 shows that on the last, we've already read that. 39, we read that. No one can completely submit or yield themselves to God and obey Him. That's what Paul tells, because we're not inclined to obey Him unless and until that person has God's Spirit. So without adding the water, then the clay isn't workable. It isn't pliable. And it cannot be continually molded in the hands of the potter. And it's the same without God's Spirit, then we can't be molded and shaped. We're not yielded continually enough. Now, the next step in the clay, when we finally got it prepared, ready to start, he puts the lump of clay on his wheel and begins to rotate the wheel and lift it up off of the wheel against gravity. And that's harder than it sounds. I watched that fellow, some amateurs try it, and they wound up with their clay over on the ground. They were surprised how hard it was. Now, the potter skillfully applies pressure with his hands. And for us, it takes constant pressure from our potter's hands, from God's hands, to form and to shape and to mold God's character, the character of Jesus Christ in us. Now, without that shaping and gentle pressure, which we receive through instruction, and as bad as we hate it sometimes, correction, we would just continue to be shapeless, useless lumps of clay. Psalms 11 tells us that God's eyes behold and test the righteous. That's a scary word sometimes, isn't it? Everybody hates tests, even from high school on up. You know, and that potter will squash the clay back down on the wheel again, time after time, Sometimes the item might be just an inch or two off from the wheel, pushes it back down. Other times it might be almost completely shaped and finished, and he sees a wobble or a defect, and he pushes it back down again. You know, do you ever feel like, I know I do, that you're just starting to rise up off from the wheel and find yourself thumped back down again? You know, one trial or lesson right after another. And thankfully, God reminds us in Jeremiah that he will never forsake us, that he won't ever stop. And Jeremiah also tells us that he searches our heart, our thoughts, our mind, and he tests our minds. You know, we think sometimes it'd be nice to have a sabbatical. I do. I even pray and ask God sometimes. Please let me have a time of peace. If that's good, I try to pray that, if it's good for me. A sabbatical from life's trials and learning experiences. But it helps to remember the analogy here of the potter, that he's in control. And he's working, brethren, with a limited time frame in our lives. God is focused on his project, and his hands won't leave us unfinished. Now, the picture of the potter working there patiently, but with determination, forming us, is very moving, and it's inspiring when you think about it. God is not a creator that sets things in motion and then just stands back and watches, unconcerned, half-heartedly, let life play itself out. He's still involved with us. He works with us. He cares about us. He cares about the final result. And he can use any and every circumstance in our life to further his plans. Now, Scripture shows us that. Let's turn there and read Romans 8. Romans 8 is a very familiar Scripture here. And it's hard to keep this in perspective and focus sometimes. But we don't need to forget Romans 8:28. Romans 8:28 is a very beautiful verse. God says, we know, and we do know, that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called. And that's us. The world can't say that. But we can. Those who are called according to his purpose. You see there again, we're specifically, individually called. God handpicked us. Verse 29, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, that we might be among the firstborn. God is forming the very character of Jesus the Christ inside of us, in our lives. And brethren, there's no way that we can understand fully and completely just how God can cause everything in our lives to work for our good. We just need to keep in mind the picture of the potter, the skillful potter, forming the clay. Now, next, the perfectly formed piece of pottery has to be put on a shelf to dry. Time is needed for the object to dry out, just as time is involved with God building his character in us. But even after that piece of pottery is dried, God is still not through with it. If you were to put water in that pottery at this point, it would turn back to clay. Like the bumper sticker says, God's not finished with me yet. So the next step in making the pottery is it has to be put in a hot kiln or furnace. And once the pottery is in there, the fire is turned up to 2,000 degrees. And that is similar to the temperature that's used for refining metals to burn out impurities. And Brother Malachi tells us that God will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver, and will purify, these are powerful words, purify and purge them as silver and gold. If the temperature is too high, it'll warp the pottery. And if it's too low, it won't harden properly. Turn to 1 Peter 4. It's a very, very close parallel here, the way God is working with us, that Peter brings out. 1 Peter chapter 4. Peter says in verse 12, "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try or test us, as though some strange thing is happening to you." So we shouldn't be surprised, God says, or astonished when suffering comes our way. It isn't some strange misfortune that's interfering with the Master Potter's work in our lives. And God calls us, if you'll notice here, beloved. In this verse, He cares about us deeply, but He can and He does use fiery trials as a part of His great plan in preparing us for His family. And the good thing about it is we not only learn from our trials, but we can learn from other people's trials as well. Verse 13, "But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy." Notice Hebrews 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Now, brethren, I don't think that we're expected to rejoice in the suffering, per se, but we're to have a different attitude about it than others do. And because we know what the potter's doing. So as we do go through fiery trials, it's like that pottery in the kiln. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 5 says, "And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons, children of God. My son, do not despise the chastening of the eternal, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked of it. For whom the great God loves, He's going to chasten and scourge every son He receives." You know, I doubt if any of us have the thought that, my kiln's not hot enough, or my trials aren't fiery enough. I don't think we think that. Look at 1 Corinthians 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 is another important reminder of the way that God works with us like a potter. First Corinthians 10 and verse 13 says, "No temptation or trial or test has overtaken you except it's common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted or tested beyond what you're able to stand, but He will, with the temptation or trial or the test, make a way of escape that we can bear it," which is a blessing, a blessed thought. Psalm 34:19 tells us that many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the great God delivers us out of all of them. Now, brethren, after the potter has finished firing that piece of pottery in the kiln, it has the exact same shape as it had before it went in that oven. But the properties of the clay has changed. It's no longer porous, and now it can hold water indefinitely. In fact, it's more like rock, more like a stone than clay. Properly fired and made pottery won't break down or disintegrate, even if it's buried for thousands of years. And just like God is forming something that's very permanent in us, His own character. And we want to consciously, consistently, and deliberately maintain the attitude, and I want to add a good attitude, that God is the potter and we're the clay. We don't want to forget that lesson. After all, if you think about it, it's not Mike's lesson. It's not my analogy. It's not the church's analogy. It's God's. And brethren, we should pray. And I know you do. I know you are praying people. I'm thankful you are. I hope you pray for me. I do for you. We should pray and ask God for the faith to trust God as He molds and shapes us. Specifically, pray that prayer. Ask for the faith to stand the trials and tests of life. To have and maintain a cooperative attitude. And we should keep on praying that prayer for each other. And know that's why so many of you are cooperating so beautifully with the Master Potter in your lives. It's because of your prayers and the prayers of your brother for you. So, brethren, let's say along with Isaiah, as we read there in 64:8, O Lord, You are our Father, we are the clay, and You are the potter.